Some really cool things have been happening at our church. I can't remember if I told you or not, but we ran out of space a long time ago at our church, and in the room that we're meeting in that we call now our central sanctuary on the freeway campus, we had to move into a different room. I mean, we kept that room going, and then we had to have another service at the same time in another large room, and then we had to have another service going at the same time in another large room, and we're connected by video, and so we had different worship teams in each of those. And then the church filled up three times on Sunday morning, Saturday night, Wednesday night, and Sunday night. So there's a lot of things happening. So the Lord put it on our hearts, and that was a shopping center. So God moved us into a shopping center, Calvary Community Church there, where we are in Phoenix. So slowly we took over this whole shopping center and a little mini center across the street. Then about 4 years ago, we thought, instead of building a huge sanctuary, like a 2,400-seat sanctuary, something like that, where we were, the Lord began to stir up our hearts. And we had plans for that, by the way, all done, everything completed, ready to go. And the Lord just said, no. That is so frustrating, you know, when it's like, Lord, come on, before we do all this, why don't you tell us? So it was a real walk of faith. And we saw, I had been watching when I was, I've been watching this theater being constructed years ago, and it was an AMC 10 theater, 10 theaters in this AMC theater complex. And I'd been watching it, and actually Leslie and I saw our very first movie there. Have I told you this story already? Have you heard this? Has nothing to do with this message, so can you give me a little extra time? You might lose lunchtime or something over this, okay? Come on, look at you. You're eating right now. Okay, so this is the story. We've been watching the theater for a long time. It was empty for years, probably almost 10 years the theater was empty. 8 years, something like that. And I kept looking at it, thinking this would make the coolest church. Except, you know, I think about that, about every building that I see, just about any empty store, Circle K, anything like that. That was the first building I wanted, and was disappointed because God did not do that for us. He didn't give us a Circle K. But for years, my kids would drive by shopping centers and say, Dad, what church is that? Because we never met in a real church building. So you could see I had been looking at that building because there were nose prints and fingerprints on the glass, because I'd always come up and different things were always going to happen in there, and nobody ever bought it. The things would always fall through. So we looked at the building, and the Lord provided for us to be able to buy it. And so we gutted the whole thing. There's only two walls are really original theater walls. The whole thing's been gutted and remodeled. It's beautiful. If when you come to Phoenix, boy, I don't know which campus to tell you to come to, but we had this idea that was from the Lord that we could have two campuses and that they could be connected through electronics. And we were just thinking outside the box for us. And we thought, let's see if we can't connect through fiber optics, which is, you know, instantaneous, and be live together. Just, you know, instead of being 700 yards apart, we'd be 7 or 8 miles apart, and it was closer for about 2,000 of our family. So we thought, well, that'd be a cool thing to do. Well, we move in, everything gets remodeled, and the service works great. We have worship at the central campus and at our northwest campus happening at the same time with separate worship teams, and then we have another sanctuary open. And it's got a separate worship team. But when the teaching time comes up, I've got a big screen in the back, so I see the congregation I'm not with. They, of course, see me. And then when I flip and I go to the other service, I see them, they see me, so I can say, hey, you on the front row there with the big smile, wave at me. And see, I'm 7 or 8 miles away, but we're together. You know, and the Holy Spirit works. I wondered, how, Lord, will this work? And the first time I really saw that this kind of technology would work is when we gave an invitation. And I said, now what I'd like you to do is I want you to raise your hand. We have just kind of a way we do it. And with heads bowed, eyes closed. Hands went all over the place, not just in the campus I was at, but in all the other venues at the other campus and in the other sanctuaries at that campus. And I think there were like 60 people who gave their lives to Christ that day between the two campuses. And I was thinking how the Holy Spirit is harnessing technology. And as former Adventists, we ought to use it every bit we can. I mean, we've got print, you know, and I think the fantastic jobs are being done with print. You look at Proclamation Magazine, and it's as good as the Adventist Review, amen? I mean, it looks good. It's not a second rate. Better? I agree. But, you know, it's classy, it's representative of the gospel. And then the books that have been published over the years, you know, they're representative as well. And I'm just praying, if you guys would pray too, that God would harness technology for us to be able to now move on and to be able to reach more people for Christ, especially those that are younger and seeking within the Adventist church. They're using their iPods, they're using their telephones, they're watching streaming services and all this kinds of thing. And so for us to reach these new generations, we have got to step in that ourselves. And so be praying that God will give us wisdom to know how to do that as we move ahead. Because we don't want the gospel, we got to pass this torch on, amen? There's new generations, and so we want to do that. That's very important. So to finish my little story, it all works, but just before the building was completed and the chairs were going in, Leslie and I walked in there, and our story was when we saw our very first movie was there. We were just in the throes of being kicked out of the Adventist church because, you know, we were standing for what we believed in, and we believed the Bible said something different than what the Adventist church was teaching. And we were like going to lose everything, like many of our spiritual heroes and a lot of you have done. And so we went in, and it was Chariots of Fire. Does anybody remember that movie? You went to the theater? Oh, my goodness. So we're watching Chariots of Fire, and here's a man who wouldn't run, and he would have won the Olympic gold if he would have run on the Lord's Day, but he was convicted not to do that. And the scripture that was spoken in that movie just gripped me like you know, a piece of Velcro and another piece of Velcro, and the scripture was, those that honor me, I will honor. And it just, this was for us. I knew it was for us. And for all these years, you know, with our church, for 9 years, our church was like 50 people, and it was a wonderful fellowship, but it still didn't seem to be growing at all. But that promise, those that honor me, I will honor. And so we held on to that, forgot all about it. I mean, held on to the promise, but forgot where we'd seen it until we were standing in that theater, and we realized we're standing. I don't know why we hadn't thought about it until then, but we saw, look at this thing. We are standing in the very place where we were sitting. And the Lord had said, those that honor me, I will honor. It had come full circle. And now we're worshiping in a place because God has so filled the nets that we were out of room, you know. The Lord is spectacular. He truly is. Just give him honor and praise. So a little faith story there. Well, let's pray. Lord, as we open the word today, again we come believing that your word speaks today, that you are the God who inspired it, and you're the God who reveals it to us. Holy Spirit, author of the word, please open it to us. Show us, Lord, great and wondrous things, treasures from your word, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like for us to look at verses 4 and 5, Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5. Reading from the ESV, I'm sort of eclectic in my Bible reading, so. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He says there's one body, and this is talking about the body of Christ. The church is referred to as a part of the body. See, when Jesus was on earth, he did everything that the church should do. When he went up to heaven, then he gives gifts to his church, and his church is now described as being his body on earth, his hands, his feet, the extension of him on earth, though he is the head of the body and directs the body like our minds direct. He says, now there's one Lord. It's not any more than one way to be saved. There's one Lord of the church. There's one faith. That's speaking of the doctrine, the right doctrine, truths of God. And one baptism. That's speaking of the baptism where the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ when we're saved. I do want to say something that has to do with baptism right here. This is not talking about baptism with water. I believe this is talking about baptism with the Spirit into the church. But speaking about baptism with water, Jesus did command us to be baptized. Now, I know coming from our background, we wince at the word command, but it's good when it's about Jesus. Amen? Okay, it's not you're commanded and you're going, well, I'm not going to do that. No, that's okay under law. You just rebel all you want under the law, okay? But now that we're under grace, when Jesus gives these strong, I hate to say exhortation because that sounds like a suggestion. And Jesus doesn't suggest. Jesus commands. And if he's my Lord and he tells me to do something, why do you say I'm Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say, right? So I'm going to hear what he says. I'm going to obey. But considering baptism, the Lord put this on my heart yesterday early, and I thought, I don't know, Lord, if this is from you, then I'm just going to wait on it. And if it just keeps bubbling in me, I'll just keep waiting. And then if I can't keep my mouth shut, then I'm going to share it. And the Lord hasn't pulled this away, but I want to encourage you, if you were baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist, I want to encourage you to be baptized into Christ. Amen. Be baptized as a Christian. Now, this is why I say this, because when you were baptized, I mean, come on, you even say it this way, into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And you were baptized because you could sign on the dotted line and say, I believe in these, for a lot of you, the 27 doctrines. See, you can tell you were the class of 27. Then some of you are baptized in the 28 doctrines. But you're baptized into that church. No, you want to be baptized into Christ, not into a denomination that has a false prophetess and all of this baggage. You want to be baptized into Christ. So don't wait on that. I believe that there is a spiritual blessing. There is a breakthrough when you're baptized because you're obedient to Christ. And if you've leveled off in your spiritual growth, I truly believe, and I've seen it, when people are obedient that way, they take off spiritually. It's very important. And some of you, I've baptized a few of you, and I know you would testify to that. Now, in Ephesians 5, verses 29 and 30, if you look at this, Paul identifies that one body that he talks about. There's one body in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 5, 29 and 30, he identifies what the body is. He says in Ephesians 5, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. I mean, you like your body. I mean, some of us, we're vegetarian or still are, and you're careful about what you eat, and you're very conscious about that. And he says, so nobody ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Jesus is just as careful about nourishing the church as a lot of people live about their bodies, because we are what? Members of his body. His body is the church. In Colossians 1:18, write the reference down. Paul says that Christ is the head of the body, the church. When you became a Christian, you can write this down. When I became a Christian, Jesus made me a part of his body, the church. Now, you might know these things already, but you're going to run into people who don't. So it's always a good thing to write down the notes so that you've got them in hand. Every Christian is a part of the universal church of Jesus. Every one of you that's a believer is a Catholic. All right? I love saying that. What does Catholic mean? Universal. And so you're Catholic with a little C. And so you are a Catholic. That'll scandalize everybody. You not only aren't keeping the Sabbath anymore, but you're a Catholic. We are united with Christ, part of his body. And when I become united with Jesus in his body, suddenly I'm connected to everybody else who's part of his body. You understand that? I'm now connected with all the other cells, all the other parts of his body. We are part now of something much bigger than a particular brand of Christianity. When Jesus saved us, he brought us near to himself and with the rest of the unsaved. And the Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. It is meant to be lived in community. We're not supposed to be alone in our Christian experience. Someday we're all going to be worshiping and fellowshipping in heaven. Somebody said, to live above with saints we love. Oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. How true. We will be fellowshipping with other believers in eternity. And maybe you're saying, well, I have no problem with that. But I do have a problem with the church. I'll never join a church again. I'm going to take a break from church for a while. You know, I'll just watch church on the internet and watch some inspirational TV or something like that. And I know that there is a large percentage of people who are have left the Adventist church, or they are at that place where they are thinking about it. And they're not going to go anywhere else because they've been so burned. I've known these people ever since I've had my journey and I've been out of Adventism. I know a lot of people who just don't fellowship. It's like they never get over. They're like a dog that's been hit too many times, and when the hand comes close, it winces. And you're saying, why are you wincing? I haven't hurt you. But see, because of the bad experience, they're never going to do that again. That's understandable. Is it really all that important to participate in a church? The answer is yes, because God's word tells us to. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Because we left an organization and a church that was in error, and we have, a lot of us have become, your pioneers, your leaders, your thinkers. There is a tendency to maybe think that some things don't apply to you. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The command is not to forsake our own assembling together, as is the what, gang? Habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the day? Can you guess? It's the day of the Lord's return, okay? As you see the signs, as you see the prophetic fulfillments. And by the way, there's no prophecy left after Israel came back into the land. There's no prophecy left for before Jesus would return. Okay, so now we're in hold until we hear the trumpet and the Lord calls us to be with him. Now, to maintain spiritual health, we've got to be part of a local church. This is the New Testament pattern. Do you want to be a New Testament Christian?
Yes.
You want to be a New Covenant Christian?
Yes.
The New Covenant Christians and New Testament believers are always a part of the church. In every community where people were saved in the New Testament, churches were established. Isn't that cool? In Jerusalem, churches were established. In Antioch, churches were established. In every city where Paul preached, in all these letters, Ephesians, Galatia, you know, the Thessalonica, all these letters were written to churches that were founded. Believers came together in community. The New Testament gives us God's model for the church. Maybe you can't find a good church, or you don't know what to look for in a church. I want to help you do that. I'm going to give you some ideas that you can share with others, because I know you have people and friends saying, I just can't find a church in my area, or I don't know where to go, or maybe you're in the quandary right now. I hate church shopping. There's nothing more frustrating to have to do is to go church shopping. Do you agree? I mean, I do it once in a while on a vacation. You know, I really don't shop much. I'm kind of committed, right? But on a vacation, you know, we might be in an area where I don't have a clue where to go. And so it used to be you'd look through the phone book, you know, the yellow pages. Now I use the internet, and so we're looking. And, you know, it's kind of a gamble. We've only got 1 hour on Sunday, so where are we going to go? And you can get yourself into, you know, oh, man, we wasted Sunday. That was not the place to go. I remember one time, my daughter's here, she'll remember that too, and Leslie. We went into this one church, and we thought, well, it's got a great reputation. We were in Roseburg, Oregon, visiting some family. And we go into this church, and okay, everything's okay, and we're kind of doing all right. The pastor, though, starts getting up, and he's asking for money and talking about planting your seed of faith and all, and we're thinking, maybe this isn't the right place. But then when the man came jumping out in tights with streamers and dancing, we were like, this is so weird. We're out of here, okay? So then we just went to the Vanilla Baptist Church down the street, and we got fed the word of God. You know, that was cool. Then another time, I'm just telling you this fun story. Is it okay? Just a little story now and then. But this is a fun story on a vacation. Again, it's just, I don't like church shopping. So I decided I wanted the kids to have a little more exposure to other Christian communities, you know, to our brothers and sisters of you know, well, this happened to be a Lutheran church. And I admire a lot of what Martin Luther did. Not everything anymore. I know more about him. But, you know, he was my spiritual hero. He was one that helped get me out of Adventism, you know, as a hero of the faith. So we thought, well, let's try a Lutheran church. The kids haven't seen that before. All they know is Calvary. We want them to appreciate other spiritual traditions. So we go to a Lutheran church. Well, it was not a user-friendly church. I'll tell you what I mean. The front door, where the front door of the church should be, you know, like you drive up and it's on the street, it had been blocked up, and a pretty window was there. So it was like, okay, where's the door? And we were a little late because, you know, we had to find the place. So we're wandering around. There's not a sign. There's no guidance. There's nobody out there looking for people. And so we're just kind of wandering around. We found the sidewalk. It kind of went between the buildings, and it seemed like it went into the sanctuary. We come out. We've got Leslie and me, and we're holding three smaller kids at the time, and we walk up, and we're walking right out in front of the whole church on the stage. The candles are lit. Everyone's sitting in their pews. We file on down, sit in the front row. The pastor gets up a little later and he says, "Now, we want to welcome folks, if there are any guests here today." That is not user-friendly. Okay, that's what I mean. So if you have a church you go to, make sure people can at least get in, okay? That helps. So maybe you can't find a good church. I mean, literally can't find your way in it. Finding a healthy church and getting plugged in could be a difficult thing. The church should be a place of life. When we look at Acts 2:42, look at this for a second. Acts 2:42 is what we've based our church on. It's been our marching orders for the last 20 years. Okay, it's been a long time. Let's look at Acts 2:42. The New Testament church is the healthiest the church has ever been. The church has never had more power, never made more impact on the world than it did in the first century. And look at the signs of health. This is how the church should be based. It says, Acts 2, verse 42. "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." You see the four things that made a healthy church? It was Bible study, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Say that with me. Bible study, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Those were the marks of a healthy church life. The church was filled with life. Life is a key word that we're going to look at. Life. And I want to give you an acronym, all right? An acronym for life. L-I-F-E. Life marks a good church. This is what you want to see and find in a church. First of all, the L stands for learning the Word of God. You want to be at a place where you are learning the Word of God. A healthy church places a priority on Bible study, on learning, on teaching the Word of God, because the church was birthed in the proclamation of the Word. Amen? And so the church can only grow and continue as the thing that caused its conception continues to be propagated. And so the Word of God must be highly exalted and taught. Now, I think it ought to be done in a way that is understandable. The common people heard Jesus gladly, right? It should be in a way that we can understand the Word. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, not feed my giraffes," right? Put the food at a level where people can eat it. The giraffes can always get to it, but the sheep can't always do that. And so the Word should be taught. It should be taught in depth. It should be taught. My belief is verse by verse, an expository method, because that way you don't get things out of context, right? And I think there's a place for topical teaching here and there, but I think primarily we need to be taught verse by verse through the Scriptures. That's what has brought you out of darkness into light, right? Instead of that verse taken out of context, you thought, "Oh, well, the whole paragraph doesn't mean that." And so learning the Word of God, they devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teaching. At our church, the Bible is important, so we use it. Our people bring it. Unfortunately, there are other large churches in our community. The people don't bring their Bibles. They do not bring a Bible to church. If the Bible's used, it's just shown on a screen. And people get out of the habit of using their Bible. And I figure if you don't bring your Bible to church and use your Bible at church, you're not going to use it at home. And so people bring their Bibles, and one of the best sounds in the whole world, and something that people often comment about when they come to Calvary, is the sound of Bible pages. As I say, let's open our Bibles to this passage or turn here, and you literally hear hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Bible pages, thousands of pages probably, fluttering as people are going to hear it. Listen for that sound. If you're in a church or you go visit a church, you're looking for a church and you don't hear that, run, all right? They don't use the Bible. If it's on the screen, it's just not healthy. It's just not healthy. The top priority of the early church was knowing, teaching, and learning the Word of God. Why? Okay, probably just spend the most time on this L point. Why? It's because the Word of God does the work of God because it's powerful. The Word is supernatural. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to look at verses 12 and 13. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now, think what other book you can't see of Shakespeare, and Shakespeare's writings are alive and powerful. You can't say that of other books, but of the Bible, it's alive and powerful and able to change your life. The Amplified translation says, God's word is active, operative, energizing, and effective. Operative, active, energizing, and effective. The Apostle Paul emphasized the power of the Word of God and its work in our lives in 1 Thessalonians. Go back. You've got to see this, you guys. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The Apostle had a theology of the power of the dynamics of the Word of God, of its supernatural power to change. Look at what it says in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "And for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, read with me, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." See, the word of God performs its work. There's when I'm exposed, like we are right now, to the word of God, it is working in your life. Right now, something supernatural is happening to us. The Holy Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit, using the inspired word, something is happening to us right now. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost is an example of the power of the word of God. It wasn't long, but it was the word. You can read Peter's sermon in 3 minutes. You've got his sermon in 3 minutes. But every minute was packed with the power of the word of God, and the effect was stunning. In Acts 2:37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what must we do?'" In 3 minutes, the Holy Spirit used the scripture to convict 3,000 people of their sin and bring them to belief in the Messiah. That's 1,000 people a minute being saved. That's 17 people a second being saved. That's the power of the Word of God, amen? That's the power of God's Word. The only way to grow is to be in the Word. The Bible must be opened and seriously taught. The book of Acts says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching." Acts 11, they taught considerable numbers. Acts 15, teaching and preaching. Acts 18, Paul settled there in Corinth 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. L, life happens in a church that's committed to preaching and learning God's word. We get a steady diet of the word of God and we're going to grow. And then healthy sheep are going to be able to reproduce. Now the I, if you want to find a healthy church where there's life, the I is interceding. A church that is interceding, or what's the other word? Praying. That's right. They're praying. It says, and they were continually devoting themselves. Remember in Acts 2, 42, to the apostles' teaching. And it says, to prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Reading through the book of Acts, man, you'll be impressed, or you are impressed by the prominence of prayer in the book of Acts. Prayer was so natural to them, it was like breathing. They were just continually praying. Prayer was a priority. They prayed three times a day at the third, the sixth, and the ninth hour. They followed the Jewish tradition for doing that, and that's a good thing. I don't see anything wrong with that. The apostles were doing that. Now at the third hour, the hour of prayer. Now at this, that, I set my cell phone to go off three times a day. Just a little alarm to remind me to pray. I pray all through the day. I'm praying, you know, all about, you know, like, Lord, please make the time stand still right now. You know, different prayers like that. But then you're praying like, Lord, I want to pause and pray. And so I get to use technology to help get me to do that. Prayers were answered powerfully. The Bible says that the place where they prayed was what? Shaken. Their prayer set prisoners free in Acts 12. Paul and Peter was in prison, and he was set free. Through times of prayer and fasting, mission outreaches began, as Acts 13 records. And certainly they prayed in trouble. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise, and the prisoners were listening to them. And church leaders were appointed after praying, not politicking. Acts 14, verse 23 says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. L is what? Learning the word. I is interceding. You're going to have a healthy church when there's prayer. Look for prayer. F, life is experienced whenever there's authentic fellowship. Fellowship. Acts 2:42 again. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. What does fellowship mean? Our word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. You've probably heard that. Which means sharing with someone in something. And really the ancient idea was, have you gone to a Mediterranean restaurant before? Or, you know, and they'll serve the hummus. And they'll have the pita bread, and you don't take your knife and cut the pita bread. I mean, you know, you little gringo Mediterranean person, whatever you'd be. You don't do that, do you? What are you supposed to do? Tell me. Tear it. And then what do? You dip and you eat. You don't double dip, but you dip and you eat. Or you turn your bread if you're going to take another. But you dip and eat, and we're all sharing in a common thing. And so, going back to the body of Christ, our fellowship is together. And what you are part, what's part of you is part of me. We have that fellowship. It says in Acts 42:46 and 47, and day by day, continually with one mind in the temple, they continued breaking bread from house. You should see this. We better look at this one. Look at Acts 2, because it's the outline for what we're going to see here. Are you with me? You guys, the blood sugar hasn't crashed at this point. You okay? I hear the pages rustling. Okay. I should be happy. Acts 2, 46 and 47. Look at the healthy church fellowship going on here. And day by day, it wasn't just Sunday. And day by day, continually with what? One mind in the temple, and what? Breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Fellowship means sharing life. This is all sorts of areas of life. Their fellowship was expressed in unity. It says they were continuing with one mind. All the believers were of one heart, one accord. In John 13:34, you'll remember this, of course. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have given to you, even as I've loved you, you also ought to love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples because you keep the seventh day. What did he say? You are vegetarian. Is that what he said? You are looking for Jesus' return. You are a Baptist. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you what? Love one another. Another part of piece of authentic worship fellowship is communion. Breaking bread, verse 46, is one of the New Testament terms referring to sharing the Lord's Supper together. Now, the Lord's Supper is extremely important to us. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are now the signs of the new covenant. Baptism replaced circumcision. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Okay, so in order to be a believer, you know, the sign that replaced that is baptism. So that baptism is extremely important. The Lord's Supper replaced the Sabbath as the seal of our covenant. The remember commandment was the Sabbath of the old covenant. The remember for us is do this in remembrance of me. And so it's extremely important for you to regularly partake of the Lord's Supper, because when you do, you're saying, Lord, I am remembering you, and Lord, I stand in the new covenant. Just like Jews would say, Lord, we remember you, and we're Jews as we keep the Sabbath day. So as much as you were in love with the Sabbath and understanding that made you God's special person, you ought to realize that's how wonderful the Lord's Supper is too, and meditate on it and glory in it and see all the nuances. I'm telling you, someday we'll have to just do studies here just on the Lord's Supper and as New Covenant Christians. That would be cool. And then sharing and caring for one another. It says in verses 32 and 34, they shared everything they had, the New Living Translation says. There was no poverty among them because people who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money to the apostles to give to others in need. They took care of each other. I'm sick of hearing, oh, the Mormons, they're really cool people. They really take care of each other. Are you sick of hearing this? I'm not sick of hearing that Mormons are nice to one another, but I'm sick of hearing it said like, we don't. They ought to be saying of us. Christians, oh man, they really take care of each other. Yeah, I'm telling you. That church, whoa, they're taking care of each other. Somebody said, well, the first Christians were communists. I like Spurgeon's answer. He said, they were not communists, they were Christians. And the difference between a communist and a Christian is this. A communist says, all yours is mine, while a Christian says, all mine is yours. And that is a very different thing. God's eternal purpose for the world has always been wrapped up in people. Well, I like learning about God's word, and I believe in prayer, but I think I can do this without the church thing, okay? The answer in Greek is noke, okay? Noke. How do you do these things without the church? How do you fellowship with yourself? Yeah, I'm having glorious fellowship with you. Well, with me, myself, and I. Oh, wow, that's a crowd, isn't it? How do you love one another? How are you in unity? Well, you know, my alter ego isn't fighting with my, you know, how do you have unity? How do you have communion with yourself? How do you share and care with others all by yourself? The Bible says in Hebrews, think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back is drawing near. You know the one another's in the New Testament. You've heard them, I'm sure. I won't list them all. There are 31 of them, though, in the New Testament. They say, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, rebuke one another, comfort one another, exhort one another, edify one another, admonish one another, on and on and on. See, community, church community, grace community, living in God's love. When you belong to Jesus, you belong to others in Jesus. I just don't belong to me. I cannot be this radical, independent person. And I know, dear ones, you are radical and you are independent, or you wouldn't be, and I don't mean independent from the Lord. I don't mean that. But I mean, you have had to take stands. You've had to move, do tough things. I know. But at this point, we also have to know that we now have to be, we belong to others. We don't just belong to ourselves. Healthy church life involves relationships. It's the heart of the church. Oh, another part of fellowshipping was eating together. Can't miss that one.
Is that the eating?
Eating together.
In life, is that the eating?
Yes. They were breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals. I love that, don't you? I loved having potlucks at our church for years and years and years until people came and you found out they had cats on the counter and, you know, some other things that made me afraid to do that anymore. And so selective groups within the church do that, but the huge, big, all-church potlucks, but house to house, do you hang out with other believers and eat? You know the Baptists in heaven because they'll have casseroles in their hand. Isn't that funny? I pick on Baptists because I always wanted to be one when I grew up. I always wanted to be a Baptist. When you find a church with life, you find a church where there's learning God's word. There's I, there's intercession, there's prayer. There's the F is what? Fellowship. And the E is evangelism. Now, a church that's experienced Christ's power is going to be a church that's sharing the word of God. It's going to be evangelistic because the word evangel stands for what, gang? It's good news, right? It means good news. The evangel is the good news. So then those who had received his word, Acts 2:41, were baptized, and about that day 3,000 souls were added to the church. A few years ago, there was an ad in Newsweek magazine that said, last year, Americans traveled 350 billion miles and never found what they were looking for. Sad commentary for travel, but even more sad when we realize that people are traveling all over and they're not finding who they really need, and that's Jesus Christ. So the church in Acts kept growing and growing and growing as you read through the book of Acts. Evangelism. You know, if you were to take all the people alive and have not heard the gospel and line them up, they would circle the earth 30 times. That line is growing 30 miles longer every day if you take into account the birth rate. 30 miles longer every day. You want to look for a church that is alive, a church that has life. They're learning God's word. They're interceding. They have prayer lives. They're fellowshipping. You can see how they love one another. The church that is reaching out with evangelism and has an atmosphere of grace. Just quickly, I want to share with you, just quick, we'll tick these points off. 6 things the church is not meant to be. The church was not designed by Jesus to be used for, and that'll be the big title. The church was not designed by Jesus to be used for, first of all, a blood bank. That's a place where they drain you. They wear you out. It's the program church. It's not so much spirit-led as it is program-led. The second thing, the church was not designed by Jesus to be a prison. It's a place where they lock you up. They chain you to a post and throw away the key. This is your position. You never can get out of it. You know, at Calvary, we need 500 volunteers every 12 weeks to staff just our children's ministry from kindergarten through the sixth grade. What we do is every 12 weeks is we release everybody. You're free. Then we start praying. We ask the church to pray, and we tell them, look, we need 500 people. We'll give you all the training. We have wonderful training, fantastic materials for them to use, great resources. And then we pray, and God brings in those people. See, they're not imprisoned to a post. And you've got to have a church that's operating in the Spirit, or it'll crash and burn, though. Thirdly, it's not designed to be a Burger King, where you have it your own way, okay? It's not a Burger King. Fourthly, it's not a museum where everything's do not touch. That's off limits to you. No, a church has got to be, it's got to be functional. Oh, we don't use that anymore. Well, why is it here? Well, it's always been here. But what's it doing here? Well, we've always had that. We're attached to that. It's got some, you know, the function, not functioning in the world is called obsolete, correct? Fifthly, a country club. The church isn't supposed to be used as a country club. Members only, club rules. You feel like you don't fit in. Got to dress a certain way, look a certain way, have a certain income. You know the thing. No, the church is A to Z. I love our church because we have wealthy people and we have very poor people. We have all, ethnically, our church is becoming more and more diverse, which I'm loving. And even in language and all, it's just not supposed to be a country club. And sixthly, it's not wasn't designed by Jesus to be a circus. A place where you go to be entertained. Now, I'm all for fun. I really am. And you know, we can laugh and joke and all, but you can do that. And I think humor is something that you use. It opens up people for the word, and then boom, when they laugh, the truth can go in. You know, it opens up the little clam. That's what I use it for. I think it sets the stage for that. But and worship, I love worship, you know, the worship here. But I know places that it's a circus every week. I mean, it's like crazy. And you don't come for that. You come for Jesus and for the word. Now, here are six things the church should function like. And then I'm off. I'm going. I'm leaving, okay? Here we go. First of all, an emergency room. A lot of you are in the medical profession. And of course, you know all about an emergency room. This is where sin's accident victims may receive the critical care they need. And of course, that's going to look messy, isn't it? Who's ER here? Who's worked in ER? Let me see. You've worked in the emergency room. It's dirty. It's gross. I mean, you see things that would make some of us throw up. We'd have nightmares. Well, when people come into our churches, sometimes they might make you sick. They might stink. They're having problems that you never dreamed. I mean, sometimes people will tell me things that they have done, and, you know, but inside I'm going, what? I can't believe that. Ah, or I'm going, gross. This is really gross. But it's, I mean, it's the emergency room. Secondly, it should function like a hospital. It's a place to recuperate, a caring place where you get bandaged and there's broken bones and people are learning to walk and they're in rehab and some are in wheelchairs and some are just being able to, you know, to begin to eat solid food again. You know, it's all different levels of getting well. And then those who get well, their job is to take care of those that are where they used to be, right? And it's a glorious cycle of helping one another. Thirdly, the church should function like a gas station. not with the high prices, but a place where the saints fill up their tanks. Refueling would be a little more modern. I think you'd say like a docking station, you know, where you're recharged, like your cell phones, you know, you recharge. Fourthly, an embassy. The church should function like an embassy, a sanctuary. It's the one safe place in a hostile world where Christ's ambassadors can take refuge. If I can just get to the embassy this week, I'll be safe. Have you ever felt that about church? If I can just get with God's people. And if you haven't felt that way, you are missing out. You need to get plugged into a church. That's where they speak your language in an embassy. They like your food. They think like you. They have your customs. That's the church. And the church is meant to be a tool shed. A place where you get the equipment to get the job done. See, I hand you the tools. Your pastor hands you the tools. We're equippers. We say, okay, that's what you need. Okay, well, I think this is what you need. This will work for you. My job isn't to do the work for you. My job is to give you the tools to do the work. And I get out there too and do my share of the work as well. And sixth, the church is designed to be an auto body shop. It's a place where wrecks are restored and messes made into masterpieces. Anybody work on a vehicle that's been all wrecked? Anybody do that? And the restoration is so cool. A place where dents are hammered out, new paint covers the chips, and the original beauty that God designed is brought back. And seventh, the church is designed to be a home. Home is where the heart is. A place where you are always loved and accepted and forgiven and welcomed. You ought to be able to relax and be yourself at home. There are four F's that we tell our people at Calvary. If you're looking for a church, the four F's have got to fit. And if I say them, our people immediately perk up because they're going to help me out. And I'm going to say the first F is you want to find a church where you are fed the Word of God. You have to find that in a church. Boiling all of this down now, you want to be fed the Word of God. The Bible is opened and used and applied. You leave differently than how you came in. Second, you want to find a church where you find fellowship. And by that, yes, everything we said about fellowship and the sense, too, that you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. I know that's subjective, but you've got to feel the Holy Spirit's presence. Might be in the worship. Anybody have that experience where you just start crying? Especially when you first came out of the Adventist church, you just, oh, people look at you like, what's with you? I never cry. Especially those, you guys, you know, the big old guys. What's the matter? The Holy Spirit's presence, thirdly, a place, fed, fellowship, fit in, where you fit in. Now, there are bazillion churches in this area, in the area where I am. There's got to be a fit for you someplace. Well, I've tried out all those churches. None of them meet my criteria, and this is wrong, that's wrong. Well, you know what? I don't think the problem is with all the churches in the valley, all the churches in this area. The problem is with you. The problem is with you. I can say that because I can teach and run, right? But all the churches, it's got to be a you problem. Are you still carrying around Adventist baggage? Don't pull up to a church with your big U-Haul of Adventist baggage. It's not apples and apples, you guys. A Christian church does not equal an Adventist church. It's not, you can't measure them the same. Unpack the U-Haul. Don't pull up with it. All right? Fourthly, a church where you can be fruitful. Fed, fit in, fellowship. Fed, fellowship, fit in, and be fruitful. I mean, after a while, we sit and soak. And we, you know, we're just kind of getting over recuperating, and we're all in various stages of that. You know, I'm so burnt out, I can't believe, and you're learning and all. But after a while, you have to get out of the jacuzzi, you have to get out of the hot tub, you've soaked enough, you know enough, You need to get out and serve. Get plugged into your church and serve. Because you can't serve yourself. If you're not, Jesus says, serve, be a servant. You can't do that if you're not plugged in someplace. Okay, so much. I think this is maybe, pray God would speak to your heart and use some of this somewhere. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much to the glory of being in your church. Please bless us as now we seek, if we're not plugged in, we seek to find a place. It's not all up to us. I know you're going to lead us to that right place. We just need to be convicted that this is your will for us. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.